You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Scholars agree that 1 Thessalonians likely represents some of Paul's earliest writing. So, because Paul's material is the earliest in the New Testament, that makes this some of the earliest writing in the whole of the New Testament. It's written to the church in Thessaloniki, which was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia or Macedonia. Excavations have revealed a synagogue, temples honoring Dionysus and Orpheus, mystery fertility cults, and the very prestigious emperor cult. In the first century, it's thought to have been home to over 200,000 people. It was such a significant seaport that in the second century, it earned a place on Rome's major east-west highway, the Ignatian Way, which still stands as a tribute to Roman engineering and their commitment to global trade. So, in such a cosmopolitan place, there is lots of potential for converts, but there are also lots of opposition as well. It was hard for neophyte Christians to maintain their identity among all the other options in the city, and some have been mistreated. So the reason that we have this letter at all is because Paul planted this church, got it up and running, and then moved on. He sent Timothy back to check on them and received a worrisome report back. So Paul is writing to them with words of encouragement and advice.
Our words of wisdom today are from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you.
And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Once upon a time, a woman drove her sick husband to the doctor's office. After the appointment, the doctor asked the wife if he could speak to her alone in his office. The doctor said, "Ma'am, your husband is a very sick man, aggravated by severe stress. If you don't follow my instructions carefully, your husband will surely die, and soon. Here's what you need to do. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant, and make sure he's in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him, and don't burden him with chores, as he probably has had a hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him. It'll probably only make his stress worse. Do everything you can to satisfy his every whim. If you keep this up for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband is likely to regain his health completely." On the way home, the husband was anxious and asked his wife, well, what did the doctor say? His wife said, "You only have a few days to live." Yikes. Not a lot of love lost there. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just take a pill that would make us more patient, loving, and compassionate toward one another? After all, it seems like there's a pill for everything else these days, especially pills for things I've never heard of before I see a commercial on TV for the treatment. Of course, the side effects include dry heaves and scurvy and temporary blindness and coma. Rarely, but with prolonged use, you may have complete loss of bladder control, boils, and an uncontrollable urge to watch The Young and the Restless reruns. Other than that, it's all good. Ask your doctor about as if your doctor doesn't have enough trouble getting you to exercise, eat well, and make healthy choices. Then there's that whole class of other love drugs that are making pharmaceutical companies rich and posing a whole new challenge for retirement communities that you might not be aware of. Who knew that in retirement homes full of single seniors, there would be a significant uptick in STDs in recent years? No pregnancies, though, you'll be happy to know. Sadly, although there's a drug that will help someone be ready when the time is right, there's no drug that will actually enhance relationships or make someone a better person. Or is there? Well, big news. A breakthrough in research has produced a love drug that just might actually make you a more compassionate, more loving, and more empathetic person. At the center of this breakthrough is that wily little molecule behind both our secret cravings and our regrettable behavior, dopamine. Dopamine is love. Dopamine is lust. Dopamine is adultery, motivation, attention, gambling, cupcake binges, and addiction in general. Dopamine is basically a very, very busy molecule. So, scientists have discovered a drug that prolongs the effects of dopamine. And surprisingly, one of the side effects seems to be making people more compassionate and empathetic. In a recent study, participants were given a random dose of either the dopamine-sustaining drug or a placebo. Then the researchers gave each person some menial tasks that involved distributing money. In one case, they were to divide the money between themselves and a stranger. The results showed that those who had taken the actual drug were more likely to share the money equally with a perfect stranger than those who had the placebo. The overall data suggests that altering the chemicals in people's brains could eventually lead to more equitable social interactions among people. What could possibly go wrong? It's a long way from being on the market, but it is on the way. And for you conspiracy theorists, you'll be glad to know that it will be also put into our drinking water and sprayed from drones in the form of contrails overhead. As far as I'm concerned, not a moment too soon. I mean, just look at the last few years. It's obvious that we need something. Clearly, lighting Advent candles representing peace, hope, and love every year isn't cutting it. You might want to throw up your hands in despair and just declare the whole effort a bust. But as followers of Jesus, that's just not an option. In our passage today, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." Then in the next chapter, Paul goes on to say, "God expects you to love one another." Great. Can't we just go back to lighting a candle and spouting saccharine platitudes? No, actually. Why? Because if we pay attention, Paul has already offered us a prescription for changing our relationships and changing the world. Here are some of the ingredients. In verse 7, encouragement. Paul pushes the Thessalonians to encourage one another to persist in love no matter what. What kind of love? Unconditional, vulnerable, authentic compassion expressed both toward friends and enemies. It's a love that withstands the virus of hatred by not giving in to fear and assumptions about others. A pastor friend of mine moved to South Carolina a few years ago and shared a remarkable story about an experience at the Charleston airport. Seated at her gate, an elderly Muslim couple sat down across from her And she made a point of saying, Salam Aleichem. They were surprised and responded, Aleichem Salam. A few minutes later, the woman got her courage up and came over to her and asked how she knew they were Muslim. And Kristen indicated that the hijab kind of gave her away. Kristen said, I think I'm on your flight and want you to know that if you need anything at all, I'm right here. As they talked, she found out about their life, how they'd immigrated to the U.S. from India 30 years ago, and having grown tea in India, started a successful greenhouse business and were now retired. Before they departed, they'd exchanged contact information, and Kristen and her husband had an invitation to an Indian dinner at her new friend's home. It just goes to show that even the tiniest gesture can be of great encouragement to those who are hungry for their basic humanity to be acknowledged. In verse 9, it's gratitude. Only a few days ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving and were reminded from sources near and far that Thanksgiving and gratitude needs to be more than just a one-off kind of holiday. It needs to be part of our regular regimen of spiritual exercises. It's one of the key ingredients we need in order to stay grounded in our journey toward becoming people of love and compassion. And it's not just about recognizing how much the love and compassion we have received influences us, but in seeing others as completely interconnected with us. Back in 2016, I got a call from the wife of my ailing friend and mentor, Larry Hinshaw, telling me that if I wanted to see him, I'd better do it in a hurry. The next day, I flew to Sacramento to spend a few hours reminiscing and sharing stories. He only had a few days to live, and those last conversations will always be a treasured memory for me. That night, I stayed at the home of another friend of Larry's, United Methodist legend, Reverend Don Fado. I asked him to tell me the story of the time, nearly 25 years ago now, when he organized 68 United Methodist clergy to participate in a blatant act of civil disobedience and perform a civil union for a lesbian couple from his church. As he spun the story, I was impressed by the long list of names of the people involved in laying the groundwork and organizing contingency plans for every eventuality in what ended up being an official church trial for all 68 of those participants. Those who thought out and guided the proceedings were none other than some of the heroes of our reconciling movement, among others, Bishop Mel Talbert and our own Mountain Sky Bishop, Karen Olivito. It moved me to be reminded that everything I've been working towards in my ministry has been but a small part of bending what is otherwise that great arc of the moral universe. Bending towards justice, yes, but slowly. And so many have gone ahead of me, blazing trails which I'm able to traverse with comparative ease because of their work. And I'm sure you can think of people in your own life and career that have done the same. I'm grateful for that connection, for being a part of a long, connected continuum, influencing the way I live and work in the world. Then in verse 10, Paul rolls out the biggie, especially complicated in a time of pandemic. Seeing one another face to face. Face to face. Even before the pandemic, that was hard. Take a look at the clientele of any coffee house. The whole place is filled with people sitting together and ignoring each other as they email and as they text on their various devices. Now, we don't even have the choice of that physical proximity and ignoring one another. It's all virtual. And some people don't even turn on their cameras so that we can see their faces. You might be one of them. Pre-COVID, actual old school face-to-face human communication was already becoming more and more rare. If there's been any good news out of this cultural development, it's been the appreciation of little things, like genuine face-to-face contact. In those moments when we make the extra effort to genuinely see one another face to face, be it socially distanced or via Zoom or other video conferencing, we're reminded of how important it is to connect with one another. And here's the deal. Especially now, we need to go the extra mile to genuinely connect with people. Not just for our own well-being, but for what Paul says he wants to do, which is to restore whatever is lacking in bringing wholeness to others, even our enemies. And when we do connect, we can't help but be more disposed towards acting with compassion and empathy as a result. Look, if you take all of these ingredients, encouragement, gratitude, and seeing one another face to face, and combine them together, you're dealing with a kind of sacred alchemy that has a much more therapeutic effect than anything that a pharmacist could ever compound. What would happen if we devoted ourselves to encouragement, gratitude, and face-to-facing for our everyday encounters, especially as a means to deal with Zoom fatigue, and even with those who drive us crazy? After all, when Jesus says to love our enemies in Matthew, he also says that this is one of the ultimate expressions of perfect love. So, if we're going to have any success in reinforcing love in this world, Paul's main ingredients are worth keeping at the top of mind: encouragement, gratitude, and face-to-facing. And don't feel pressure to roll out these attitudes with others straight away. Most of us need plenty of work in applying these ingredients in our own lives, and they take on many forms. As author Tom Robbins writes, if you believe in peace, act peacefully. If you believe in love, act lovingly. If you believe every which way, then act every which way. That's perfectly valid. Just don't set a bum example. In other words, if you want to change the world, change yourself. Science will keep trying to find ways to enhance our lives through better chemistry, but the reality is that some things just aren't conducive to a quick fix. There isn't a vaccine against hate coming, or prejudice, or any of the ills that face our society. There isn't a take two aspirin and call me in the morning solution. And after the pandemic vaccine has been distributed, if Pfizer and Moderna or anybody else has time to work on a genuine anti-hate drug, they can, of course, start with loads of dopamine, and then they can just refer to 1 Thessalonians for the rest of the ingredients: encouragement, gratitude, and lots of face-to-facing, especially with those who are outside of your comfort zones or who are perpetually getting under your skin. Years ago, the late Marcus Borg wrote, "The Christian life is not about believing or doing the right things so that we can be saved. Rather, it's about a relationship with the divine that transforms us into more and more compassionate beings, into the likeness of Christ. The God of love and justice is the God of relationship and transformation," unquote. So, don't go telling your doctor that your pastor asked you to get a prescription for a love drug. Just wait till it's widely available, and we're going to just slip it right into the communion juice. Don't you worry. In the meantime, dole out daily doses of encouragement, gratitude, and face-to-facing, and you'll be well on your way to a life that not only reinforces love, but would be something that Jesus would recognize as exactly what the world needs to be held together. Encourage one another. Show your gratitude. Put some genuine face-to-facing into that next Zoom call. And be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.